Revelation chapter 1. Actually, the Revelation is the correct title of the book. How many of you believe that God can show you things from His Word? I'm not talking about supernatural revelation so much as just bringing things to our mind.
Amen.
Amen? Yeah. And when I read the Bible, and when you read the Bible, we pray first, and we ask the Lord to speak to us. And when I prepare messages, we also do that. And so I saw something, and I'm excited about it, and I think you will be too. This will be the last night, I think. We're in Revelation chapter 1. We're going to begin to look at the seven churches of the Revelation, and it will begin next Wednesday, Lord willing, with the church at Ephesus. But I wanted to look at something that I almost went to that church tonight, and I thought, no, I see something here. I know you're going to get excited about it like I did. And yes, ready?
Amen.
Okay, so here we go. If you're in Revelation chapter 1, remember the Revelation, it describes that period of time when the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. And as we go through the first chapter, it tells us a little bit about that. I'll talk about that in a minute. Then chapter 2 and chapter 3 are about the seven churches. And then in chapter 4, and if you want to flip over there, you can look. There's a statement in chapter 4 and verse 1 where the Bible says that there is a door opened in heaven.
Amen.
And that's actually in verse 2. It says a door was opened in heaven in chapter 4, and there was one sitting on a throne in verse 2. And we would think, perhaps, that that's the beginning of the Revelation. But it's not. We've already, I mean, common sense tells us there's three chapters before that. Why did God put those three chapters in there? Other than just telling us about John and about Patmos and those kind of things, why didn't he go directly from John to chapter 4? And the reason is because the Revelation has already begun. You have already enjoyed part of the Revelation. And it's not something that begins in chapter 4 in verse 1. It's something that begins in the churches.
Amen.
Let me get you a better idea about this. Today, of course, there are a lot of people that don't know who Jesus Christ is. They believe in Him as a historic figure. They believe that, if they believe in Him at all, that He was just a good man. Some people might call Him a prophet of God, or some might call Him a good example, or some might say that He's one of many good men that were sent to us. But they do not acknowledge Him for who He is, and that is the question of the ages. Who is Jesus Christ? The answer is He's the only begotten Son of God.
Amen.
In the temptation, in Matthew 4 and Luke 4, each time Jesus was tempted, Satan said, "If thou be the Son of God." Islam and other religions are willing to say that Jesus is a good man, perhaps a prophet, but they deny emphatically He's the Son of God. I want you to know He's the Son of God.
Amen.
That has been revealed to us, hasn't it? You see, we are not completely in the dark when it comes to who Jesus Christ is. Look at chapter 1. And as we finish the section where John introduces himself, he begins in verse 10, and he says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet," verse 11, "saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last." Folks, that's the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's the beginning of His revelation of who He is. And then he goes to verse 12 and he says, "I turned to see the voice and I saw," what? "Seven golden candlesticks." Now, we have looked at this already, but it explains later on. He says in verse 20 that the seven golden candlesticks are the seven churches at the end of verse 20. And so then in verse 13 of chapter 1, he says that he saw seven golden candlesticks. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with the garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with the golden girdle. And his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were as a flame of fire. His feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. His voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, you see, he's been revealed there. He saw him, he fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. That's the beginning of the revelation. But don't forget, the Lord Jesus Christ is first seen walking among the 7 candlesticks. And what are they? Churches. Folks, he's already been revealed to us to some extent. Let's have a word of prayer and I'll show you some more about that. Father, thank you this evening that we have the opportunity to assemble. Thank you for our church. Thank you for the people that have come out tonight. God, I pray that you'd help me to be clear in my presentation of these thoughts and that you would give the word of God free rule and reign in the lives of our people. Lord, help us to see it as you would see it and show it to us the way you want us to see it. Thank you for ministering to our hearts, for the joy you give us, for the peace, the provision, the comfort, for the promise that you'd never leave us or forsake us. Thank you that one day, in a greater way, we will see you revealed. But thank you that we have already seen who you are, and we already know you, and we already know your word, and there is already a revelation that's taken place in our minds and in our hearts. And thank you for the Holy Spirit that lives in us, that reveals more to us day by day, that leads us into truth and guides and directs us. Help us to understand these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Keep your finger here just for a moment and go back to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. There are some people... maybe even some people that will listen to this message, that when they see the Lord Jesus Christ for who he is, they will be very shocked. Because they have rejected his gospel, they have rejected the Bible, they have rejected his teaching. I guess I have a hard time comprehending that there are people like that out there, except the Bible tells me there are people that hate the Bible and hate the Word of God and hate the gospel and hate people that spread it. Jesus said that we would be hated by all men for his name's sake. I grieve for those people because hell is real and eternity is forever. But there are people that when the revelation comes to pass in its entirety and when they see him for who he really is, they're going to be horribly surprised and it's going to be too late for them. In fact, the Bible says back in Thessalonians that after the Lord appears, that there's going to be a strong delusion and many people would believe a lie rather than finding the truth and hearing the gospel. You'd think that when all of a sudden all these people disappear from the face of the earth, it would dawn on folks that the Lord Jesus Christ had returned and taken his saints. And by the way, I'm going with him. Are you? Amen. I was reading another passage in Thessalonians today that talks about that. I am not appointed to wrath and I am going to be with the Lord when the wrath is poured out on the earth. We don't need to experience the things the earth will experience because we have already believed on him.
Amen.
We have already had him revealed to us. That's what John teaches us. Too many things here to focus on all of them, but 1 John is written to some people that were called Gnostics because they thought they had some special knowledge or that you couldn't have certain knowledge. But look what he says in chapter 2 of 1 John in verse 3. He says, Hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. I'm more interested in the first half of that verse. We know him.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen?
He doesn't have to reveal to you and I that he's the Son of God. We know that already.
Amen.
He doesn't have to reveal to us that he died on the cross to pay for our sins. We know that already. He doesn't have to reveal to us that he's the way, the truth, and the life. We know that already. The revelation has already begun. I will know more about him just as John described him in Revelation chapter 1. And John gave a description there that's very fantastic. And there's some things I have not seen that he has. But I know the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen?
That's right.
The revelation has taken place. has begun at least, he already is known by us. Look at verse 5 in 1 John chapter 2. He says, in verse 5, he says, "Whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him." We don't just know that we know him in verse 3, but we know that we are in him. We are in Christ.
Amen.
We're saved.
Amen.
No doubt about that. You can talk me out of some things. We can debate about politics, or we can debate about science, or we can debate about this and that. You're not going to talk me out of my salvation.
Amen.
You're not going to talk me out of the resurrection of Christ. You're not going to talk me out of the fact that the Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved," and I've called on him.
Amen.
And the Bible says quite plainly that that's how we're saved. And, you know, we know that we are in him. There's no need for that to be revealed to us. We know that already. Look at verse 14 in 1 John chapter 2. He says, "I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one." Again, we have known him. Look at 1 John 2:21. He says, "I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth." We know the truth. It's been revealed to us. Now, this thought originates, if you go back to Revelation chapter 1, this thought originates in this idea. Where's the first place that John saw the Lord Jesus Christ? Walking in the midst of the seven churches. That teaches us several things. I talked about this last week. If there are seven churches, that means there's more than one.
Amen.
And if there are seven churches and each of them have a different description and a different set of, let's say, strengths and weaknesses, that means they're all not the same church, are they?
Amen.
There is not one universal church. The word church means assembly. What do we got here? 10 people here tonight, maybe 10 or so. And we are assembled. And we are assembled. And the Bible says that Jesus is with us.
Amen.
He assembles with us. Those seven churches, the Lord was walking in their midst. And folks, he still walks in the midst of the churches today.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
I want you to know, if you want to see the Lord Jesus Christ revealed, his plan is to reveal himself through the churches. Now, that doesn't mean individuals can't give the gospel out, or it doesn't mean you can't get saved without going to or joining a church. In fact, that's a lie if someone tells you salvation has come to you by joining a church. No church can save you. Our church can't. No church can.
Amen.
But we can give you the truth. Amen?
Amen.
And we are that instrument that was chosen by the Lord to get the gospel out around the world. For example, I'll talk about this some more next week, but churches are where missionaries are sent out from. Amen? Churches are the pillar and ground of the truth, 1 Timothy 3:16. We have some responsibilities in regard to the truth. But the Lord was seen walking in the midst of the churches. We could keep reading in 1 John. There's one other verse there, we won't do that right now. But just to let you know, his revelation, and don't get me wrong here, it's going to be a wonderful thing for some and not wonderful at all for others. But his revelation is not really for us. We already know him.
Amen.
When will you see him? The Bible says the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout.
Amen.
With the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. If you step into eternity through death, as we've had some members recently do, then the Bible says that you will be risen when he comes. That doesn't mean that you're not with him in the meantime, but your body will be resurrected. It says that the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we, which are alive and remain, that's everybody else that in Christ, the saved, will be caught up together with them in the clouds. Though dead, we're risen. The alive are caught up together, and the Bible says, "And so shall we ever be with the Lord." That's when we're going to see him face to face. Amen? I wonder what kind of day that's going to be. Now, you know, Brother Dahlman, if the Lord was to come back tonight, you wouldn't have to worry about getting your truck fixed.
Amen.
Amen? Brother Mendez wouldn't have to worry about his back anymore and haven't got to go through all of our maladies and worries and ailments and decisions and disappointments and all the rest. Aren't you glad you know him? I'm not waiting for him to be revealed to me. I'm waiting for him to be revealed to the world. I'm not waiting for him to be revealed to our church. He has already revealed himself to our church. That's what makes us who we are. And it's an interestingly simple thought that the place he first reveals himself in the Revelation is not to the world, but he walks in the midst of the seven churches. And why would he spend that time in chapter 2 and chapter 3? Detail descriptions he gives of the strengths and weaknesses of those churches, because until he is revealed to the world in chapter 4, the churches have a job to do.
Yeah.
And he wants that job done right.
Amen.
And so what you see in chapter 2 and chapter 3, and we'll begin next week with Ephesus, is a job description for the churches. And you'll find some interesting things there. It says, for example, that they need to teach true doctrine. A lot of churches today have become entertainment centers.
Amen.
Hey, I enjoy singing. In fact, it's something that I enjoy enough that even when there aren't too many of us, isn't it nice to just sing?
Good.
And you haven't got to try to impress anybody. We're just singing because we love the Lord. We like to sing the songs, like to hear each other sing and join together in that. And that's fine, but that does not substitute for the truth that's in the Bible. We need to teach the truth. Amen? We talked about the children that we ministered to earlier, and they enjoy singing songs. Jesus loves me, and I may never march in the infantry. I remember singing that when I was a little boy. But then they need to hear about Jesus dying for their sins.
Right.
I had a child in our church. I'll define child, a teenager. Call me on the phone earlier this week. I won't tell you which one it is. It wasn't Andrew. He calls me, but this wasn't Andrew. And he said to me, Pastor, can you tell me where the Bible says we can't lose our salvation? Wow. That's as good as it gets. Now, there's two or three things good about that. First of all, he knew the Bible says you can't lose your salvation.
Amen.
And secondly, he knew he could come to our church to find out where the Bible says that.
Praise the Lord.
Now, I got to ask you, if he came to you, would you know where to look? I think you would. There's an easy answer to that question. Here's what I said to him. I said, do you know John 3:16? Yeah, and he quoted it. Wonder where he learned that. In Sunday school, amen?
Amen.
You all taught him John 3:16, Marguerite? I'm sure you have several times. And so he quoted John 3:16 for me. And I said, now listen, it says everlasting life. If he took that away from you, it wasn't very everlasting, was it? And you could hear the light come on. Oh, he said, yeah. And then I took him to another place in the Bible where it says in the book of Acts, I believe it is, that no man can pluck us out of the Father's hand. Maybe John, actually. And I read that verse to him and gave him that reference. And folks, when we got saved, we are in Christ. We're in the Father's hand. Nothing can take us out of that hand. Not even ourselves, not even our sin. Preached about that in Numbers a couple of weeks ago. I'm so glad that somebody knew that they can come to us for the truth. Churches have that responsibility. So, why are you excited about this, Pastor Schaefer? Well, the Revelation is an exciting book, and a lot of exciting things happen in the Revelation. I kind of like being part of it.
Amen.
The Revelation's already begun. The Lord walks in the midst of our churches. Many of them there are, not just one universal one. What a horrible teaching that is. He walks in the midst of our churches. He's revealed himself to us. I know him. You know him. He's my Savior. He's your Savior. We know the truth. We know we are in him. We know who he is. He's revealed himself to us already. And he's willing to reveal himself to some other people if they will receive him. John 1:12, to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. He's willing to receive himself reveal himself to some other people if they will believe. You do not want to meet him the way folks meet him in Revelation chapter 4 and 5 and 6 and 7 and so on. We ought to meet him now. We already have. Amen? We're part of the Revelation. The Lord walks in the midst of the churches. Don't think you have to wait until that door opens in heaven to have him revealed unto you. His revelation is available right now. If you want to walk with him, you can, can't you?
Amen.
He walks in the midst of the churches. I would say this. If you think you want to walk with the Lord, I'd walk where he walks. If he walks in the midst of the churches, we should too.
Amen.
And I'm about to stop, so somebody get ready to turn the camera off.